And the rest of us, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, that we would get the truth of that song. There's something more than gold. But isn't it amazing how that gold steals away our life? And we just look for it and search and work for it, only to attain in the end something that's just going to pass away. But there's something more than gold. Amen. We're going to talk some about that today. How to attain that great, almost feels at times unattainable of the eternal rather than just the temporal. And I'm thankful for preaching. I'm thankful for the message we have this morning. It's time for us to learn to keep the main thing. Isn't that right? And I pray that God will work in your heart, to in your family and in your life, learn to make the main thing again. Because other things have a tendency to take number one in our life, right? So then God takes a second seat or a back seat, and we're in trouble when that happens. Our families are in trouble when that happens, isn't that right? I want to go ahead and say this Thursday, we're starting an important series. And I hope that you will go ahead and decide, I'm going to be here on Thursday. Because God wants me to be in church every time the doors are open. That would be just wise, because God said be faithful, right? But here's another incentive for you. This Thursday we start, it's sermon number one of a series of messages on how to fix a frustrated family. You ever feel like your family's frustrated? You ever feel frustrated with your circumstances and your family? Well, be here this Thursday. And I know God will bless and work in your life and in your family as you learn and apply those great truths. We're in Corinthians and we're continuing in our study. For those of you who are new, we preach and teach through the Bible expositionally. And basically what that means is we let the Bible dictate what the topic of our message is going to be. I don't create my own topics. I don't come to the pulpit with my own message. I don't have my own message and then try to find verses to fit my message. I study the Bible based upon where we are in our study, and I try to say what the Bible says. So God determines our topics. And that really helps me stay out of trouble because I counsel, I talk to people in one-on-one sessions. Many of you I've talked to, and we do our time together. And it's pretty amazing, isn't it, that some of the stuff that we talk about in our time together, then it just so happens that that is what our topic is. I want you to know that's the hand of God, because I don't make this stuff up. We just follow the scriptures. And so we find ourselves in sermon number 3. In our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, we're still in chapter 1, although we will be finishing chapter 1 today. And our topic today is preaching. We're talking about the main thing, the preaching of the cross. And I'm excited about it. I pray that you are too. Let's read one verse to get our minds back around the topic. Verse 18, and then I'll pray with you again. Well, let's start in verse 17, and we'll read 17 and 18, and then I'll pray. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Paul there isn't minimizing the need for baptism. However, he is helping us to understand that baptism and the receiving of the gospel aren't the same thing. So salvation and baptism aren't the same. Okay? Paul says in verse 17, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us it is the power, or rather, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Praise the Lord for preaching. Let's have prayer together. Father, we do pray one more time for your power and your touch in the message this morning. I pray for those that are here, and Lord, that potentially are lost. They don't know you as their Savior. And I pray for them, God, that you'd open their hearts, that they would not be distracted by the cares of life, by anything that's happening, whether it be their cell phone or in their mind, through the cares or the trials that they might be facing. But God, that their hearts would be open and they would hear you. I pray you'd bring conviction to them. Lord, I pray for the saved this morning that aren't living for you, that they would get their priorities back in shape and be consistent in their walk, making you number one. And we love you, and we thank you for your faithfulness. In Christ's holy name, amen. Amen. I remember when I was in college, I started to learn what it means to be an adult, you know, because you have to take care of your own bills. And, you know, I got things transferred into my name, and I was taking care of my own insurance. I was taking care of my own car payments. And, you know, whatever payments I had, I was taking care of those things on my own. And so in that process, you know, there are times when you forget about things, you know, because you're learning, right? And so I certainly had one of those times where I got my insurance bill in the mail, and I made the checkout. I remember making the checkout. I put it in the envelope, and I was on my way to college to do my thing. And in the afternoon, after I got out of classes, I was going to put stuff in the post office and be done with my bills. So I stuck, because all my books and all my things were in my passenger seat, I just stuck the bill right on the floorboard under my feet. I'll get that whenever I get out of classes. Well, whenever I took off driving down the road, the bills that were right there on the floorboard slid under my seat. And I went to class and I did my thing, and I got into the car. I didn't see them. I completely forgot about them. And I just went along the way. And a few weeks later, I got a cancellation notice in the mail from my insurance company. And I thought, oh no, what happened? I know I paid this bill, and I could for the life of me figure out what had happened. And it never dawned on me that my bill had slipped under my seat, but it didn't get paid, and I had to make out another check and almost got my bill, you know, my insurance canceled. It all worked out, and all because it slipped under my seat. You know, that's the way it is in our Christian life at times with God. Here's what I mean. I mean, we get busy in life, and sometimes God makes his way to the back seat or slips under the seat. And it's not that we are trying to forget about God. It's not that we're trying to neglect God. It's not that we don't care about God. It's that we don't think about him. He slipped under the seat. He made his way to the back seat. We have lots of stuff we're trying to do in life, right? We're trying to take care of classes. We're trying to, you know, make sure that everything's in its proper place, do my homework, make sure I get on the court and play some ball for a while. I mean, I got to do all of these important things in my college life, and I remember that. And at times, it's the way it becomes in our relationship with God. Our priorities get out of whack, and even though we might not do it on purpose, sometimes God makes his way to the back seat, or he slips under the seat, and we forget about him. And other things start to take his place, like stuff around the house, or playing sports, or doing stuff with family, or even work itself takes precedence over the things of God. And that's what Paul is dealing with this morning. He brings up a great topic of the preaching of the cross, and that it should be number one. It's paramount, the preaching of God's word. It needs to remain in its rightful place. The church here was quarreling, and it revealed through their quarrels, it revealed that they were carnal, that they were absorbed with flesh and lustful things, and they had gotten their minds and their hearts put in other places, and it manifests itself. Because they started fighting each other. They quarreled with each other. And so Paul wanted to help them get that pagan mindset out of their life. And so he brings up, you know, this topic, this important message of the preaching of the cross. The message of the cross. What is the message of the cross? It's the message of the death of Christ. What happened on the cross? He died on the cross. And so Paul is telling us the message of the cross is that you have to die to yourself. It has to mean that it's not about you anymore. Like we said in Sunday school, you have to become totally dependent upon him and not dependent upon yourself anymore. To turn your heart to him and stop following your own heart. To put him back on the throne and take yourself off the throne. The power of God is represented in your life through submission to the message of the cross. Verse 17, he said in our text, if you'll follow, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Hallelujah for the preaching of the gospel. Remember what he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? He said, Paul said, same writer, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why are you not ashamed? For it is the power of God. Unto salvation to all who believe. So the preaching of the gospel, Paul says, I came to preach the gospel, but not with wisdom of words. In verse 17, he said, why not with wisdom of words? Why not with intellect? Why not wow them with your intellect or wow them with your speech or your eloquence? Why not, Paul? Because his desire was the cross of Christ would not lose its significance through my, you know, eloquence in my preaching or wisdom of words. He says it's not about the wisdom of words. It's about the cross of Christ. And through the preaching of the cross, then God takes effect in the hearts of men. Isn't that right? That the message preached, the message of the cross preached in itself has the power to save the lost. Just preach it. Let's preach the word. Preach the cross. Not with your words, with his words. But they had adopted other values. Other things took the place of the preaching of the cross. They adopted the world's values. They decided we're going to please the flesh. And they started to lose interest in the things that really mattered. They allowed the cares of this life to supersede what's important, what really matters in life, the preaching of the cross. They had adopted these values of the world. And if they had adopted the values of the world, what was the attitude that the world had towards the preaching of the cross? If the attitude of the world, watch this, had made its way into the church, what is that attitude? Look at verse 18. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. That is the attitude of the world. What do you mean, Pastor? That's the attitude of the world towards the preaching. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. So to them that perish, who are them that perish? I mean, it's foolish to them, but who is that? Listen, these are the lost of this world. These are the people who aren't saved. To them that perish are people who don't care about God because they don't know God. They have no interest in God because they're lost. And if they were to die, they would split hell wide open. And there's a prevailing mindset in religion today, isn't that right? That people don't go to hell. Or if they do, then there's not an eternal separation. It's just for a time until you do your time. That's not biblical. The separation that's caused through the payment of the penalty of your sins, if you pay the penalty of your sins, then it's eternal. For all of eternity, the torments are forever. That's what the Bible says. And they perish. And they look at the preaching of the cross and they say, the preaching of the cross. But it makes sense, doesn't it? What is the message of the cross? And you're lost and you see the preaching of the cross. What do you think about? Well, what did the Greeks think about? What did the Jews think about? Well, here's the cross. You and I don't really understand the cross. Here's what you and I look at. We see the cross and you know what we think of? Here's what we think of. We see the light, and we're like, ah, isn't that pretty? I'm so glad for the cross. You know, we sing the song, the old rugged cross. And that's what we think of when we look at the cross. But when Paul says the preaching of the cross to the Greeks, to the Jews, they had a different view of the cross. Because it was real in their life. This was extermination. This is whenever the Roman government stepped in and they put those on the cross who were to be executed. That's what they saw when they learned of the cross. Jesus Christ was rejected by the very people he came to save. Did you hear that? He came to save the lost, and they rejected him. And so the Greeks and the Jews, they're looking at the message of the cross, and they're thinking, so you want me to follow somebody that was rejected by the world? They look at the cross as being one that carried a Savior who was rejected by his own disciples. Remember in the garden when the Judas and the soldiers came to take Jesus Christ, ultimately to nail him to the cross, and all of the disciples fled away and denied him. He was strung up by the proper authorities as a criminal. The cross was a symbol of Roman terror. The cross was a symbol of painful, torturous death. Thousands of Romans, Thousands of Jews had already up to this time been slain on crosses, lining the streets of Rome, lining the streets of Palestine, all through the region. The crucifixion was the most excruciating death man had ever invented. It was slow. The slumping of the body on the wounds that were created by the nails not only caused excruciating pain, but it eventually began to suffocate the internal organs so that your death was torturous and slow. Therefore, the cross, the message of the cross to the Greeks, to the Jews, this would not have been a message that's sentimentalized through the old rugged cross, like you and I would understand. To the world, he was apparently powerless to save himself. Remember, even while he was on the cross, we'll believe him if he takes himself. Oh, he's God, huh? Why don't he get himself off the cross? Then we'll believe. But he didn't. By the way, they wouldn't have believed. Remember what Abraham said to to the rich man as he was in hell? He wanted Abraham to send Lazarus to go to his five brothers so that they wouldn't go to that awful place. And Abraham said, no, let him hear Moses and the prophets. Let him hear the word of God. And then what did the rich man say? Oh, we can't forget this. The rich man said to Abraham, oh, no, but if somebody rises from the dead, they'll believe. And Abraham said, no. Even if somebody rises from the dead, they won't believe. If they won't believe the message from the Word of God. Listen, I want you to know this morning, the world rejects the message of the cross. They don't like it. They're not interested in it. To them, it's foolish. And so they conclude, because the message of the cross to them is foolishness, they have no interest in the message at all. Paul trusted the power of the cross to bring conviction rather than the power of his eloquence. Notice what he said in verse 18 again. He said, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. This is the message of the cross. In the last part of verse 17, not of my words, not of wisdom of my words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We cannot know God without the preaching of the cross. Did you get that? You can't know God without the preaching. How important should preaching be in your family, moms and dads? Did you know you can't know him without the preaching? Without the preaching of the cross. That's how critical it is. The preaching. The work of salvation is in the preaching of the cross. The wisdom of this world offers you no power to know God. Verse 19, look what it says. And Paul very clearly states this. You can't know God from the wisdom of this world. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Consider who he's bringing up in topic now. He says, where are the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? These three categories have in common is that they're all considered by this world to be professionals. The wise of this world, the scribes of this world, the disputers of this world. These are those that are the intellectuals of the day. And God's truth revealed in the cross failed to meet the intellectuals' standards. And so they reject it by a means of saying the preaching isn't enough. We need something else. They had no interest in the preaching. They had no power to know God in their intellect. Therefore, they rejected their only hope, the preaching. God's word was not a priority. Teens would come in my work with them in years past. What do we have in the youth group other than preaching? Is there anything in the youth group for me other than just preaching? Or families would come, and I've had this happen here a lot. They'd come in, just kind of look around and see what we have to offer. And maybe they would ask, what do you have to offer for my kids or for my teenagers? Preaching. This world is lost in darkness without preaching. Verse 21, follow. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You're not going to find God in this world. It pleased God, notice the last phrase of verse 21, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews required a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The message is God's. It's conveyed by a means that to this world looks weak and foolish and unimpressive. The cross was a major stumbling block to the Jew. Why? It says to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But why a stumbling block? Well, to the Jews, anyone who's hanged on a tree is accursed of God. Deuteronomy 21:23 says that. So that he was hung on a tree means he was accursed of God. The message of the cross is rejected by the Jews as a stumbling block. They can't get past the way that he died. The cross to the Gentiles was foolish because they thought it was folly for God to let his own son die to save others. Foolish. The preaching of the cross had no value to this world. Although the world today still has no interest in the Word of God, and I hope you understand that's true, we should never minimize the role of preaching in our lives, in our families. God chose to use the preaching of His Word to do the work of salvation. Did you know you wouldn't be saved this morning if you didn't hear the preaching? You couldn't be. Oh, yes, I could. No, you can't. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. Right? Don't turn there. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Anybody can be saved. Aren't you glad for that message? Let me have your attention. If you're not saved this morning, you don't have to leave this place lost. You can know 100% sure that if you were to die today, that you're going to go to heaven. You can know that because of the message of the cross. Because he died, was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. You can know that you have eternal life. By the way, we don't automatically have eternal life. We need to hear the message of the cross. We need to be convicted of our sins and repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it says that anybody can be saved in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, though, it says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? Without a preacher. You have to hear the message. You have to be brought under conviction because of the message. The role of preaching in our lives should be of utmost importance. It's through the preaching of the Word of God that He opens our eyes and stirs us to obedience to His will. That is why God takes a backseat to this world. But it's why God should never take a backseat in our life. Let's talk about the work of the preaching of the Word of God in our lives for a moment. Verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. God did not choose who would be saved, but He certainly chose how people would get saved through the preaching. The preaching of the cross is the work of Christ. Salvation is His work. You know, you ever think about the best preachers in this world? You know, you say, oh man, that's a good preacher. What makes a good preacher? Is it because he tells a lot of stories? Is it because he, you know, in some way entertains. The best preachers in the world are the guys who open up the Bible and tell you what it says. And you know you're not getting their opinion. You know you're getting the Word of God. That's when you know you got a good preacher. That's when you know you got good preaching. It's not always that we're always entertained. It's not, the guy gets up there and he really entertains. He really does good. He keeps me awake or whatever. No. It's, does he preach the Bible? Are you getting his opinion or are you getting the Word of God? That's what makes the greatest preachers. That we're getting the Word of God. That we're not getting somebody's opinion. So then who gets the glory? Well, he's a good preacher. He gets, no. The good preachers are the guys who are telling you what the Bible says. Right? God gets the glory because it's his word. By the way, whenever the Bible is pure and it's preached exactly what it says, an application is fitting to the text, then God uses his word to move into your heart and stir you up. God will speak to you when the word is preached. What will he tell you? He'll tell you you need this. He'll tell you this is true because it's coming right from the Bible. God gets all the glory when the Bible is preached correctly. It's all about the preaching. The preaching of his word that he might get the glory. The preaching of his word that people might get saved. That's why we need to get our family to church. We need to be here. But we need to get our family here. We need to get our friends here. Because they need to be saved. And they got to hear the preaching. They got to hear it. God works in them and stirs in them. And by faith, we trust that God's going to do the work of salvation and work in somebody and draw them into salvation that they'll understand they have a need. But preaching often takes a back seat of importance in churches and in families. And so here's what we have when we go to church. And we hear, I'm telling you, I haven't been around to a lot of churches. Maybe you have, and maybe you can put your stamp on this. But it seems to me that when you go in churches, a lot of stuff happens at church. It has nothing to do with preaching. You got a lot of entertainment going on. You got a lot of this going on. You got a lot of fellowship stuff going on. You got a lot of, interest groups going on. A lot of classes going on. But where is the preaching? It's taking a back seat. And we'll spend an hour praising and 10 minutes preaching. And what you get in that 10 minutes is basically nothing. Now, this is a summary. I know that probably, depending on where you go, it's not quite fitting to that dynamic. But my question is, where's the preaching? Why isn't the main thing anymore? Why is other things taking the place of the preaching? Can I tell you why? Because that's what people want. And if you want the preaching to take a back seat, then there's going to be a church out there that's going to give you what you want. So it's not all the time just the churches, is it? The preaching is taking a back seat in many churches today because preaching has taken a back seat in our families today. And other things are more important than God. Other things are more important than the preaching of his word and the role of preaching in our families. Paul is bringing a case to the church here that is a fundamental change in their value system. What's number one? God needs to be number one. God's word needs to be number one. So much that we would be more excited about the preaching of the Bible than we would be about the next football game or the next athletic event or the next day off that we have, or whatever. A friend of mine who started a church in San Diego County, it wasn't in San Diego proper, but it was San Diego County. And, we took a vacation and went out there. It's great when you have a friend that lives in San Diego, right? So we took vacation, and we went down there, and we spent a week with them, and it was great. We went to SeaWorld and the San Diego Zoo, and, you know, Oceanside, boogie boarding. It was awesome, you know. And we came to church, and there was like 25 people. Do you know how many people live in San Diego County? It's a little bit bigger than Fall City, okay? A little bit. You would think, when you have more than 1 million people living in a region, that you would just put it in the newspaper, you're having church, and that 100 people would come. We're talking millions of people. And he had 20-something people there. Question, why? Because it's San Diego. It's 70 degrees every day. It doesn't rain. You can go to SeaWorld. You can go boogie boarding. You go to Oceanside. You can go scuba diving. Anytime. And if you work in San Diego County and you work your tail off so you can live there, and I guarantee you, if you live in San Diego, you're either rich or you work your tail off, okay? Because the housing there is like $500,000 house for a one-bedroom house, okay? So, yeah, you're working hard, and you're all crammed in one house, right? And it's your day off. Like, you get two, Saturday and Sunday, right? And you live in San Diego County, you think you're going to burn a whole day off going to church when you could do all of this other stuff? Do you know what people who live in San Diego call you for going to church on a day off in San Diego? They call you foolish. To them, what we're doing right now is foolish. Why? The preaching of the cross, you've got to be kidding me. There's way more stuff to do than this. And now that's San Diego. Do you think it's a lot different here in Falls City? It's not. It's the same mentality. People, there is a host of other stuff that people would rather do than go to church and hear a guy stand up and yell at you for a little while than do this. The mentality of this world is that the preaching is foolish, but not for us. Why? Because it's not about us. It's not about eloquence. It's not about getting an entertaining message. It's not about being happy in church. It's about getting the Word of God. And the Word of God, watch this, it's the power of God. And when you hear a sermon preached by a man of God who's done his work in the Word of God, then you feel the Spirit of God working in you and stirring and drawing you unto Him. And it's not the preacher. It's not the guy who's standing up here. It's the message. It's the power of God to us who believe. And here's what Paul says. Don't be like this world who looks at the preaching and calls it foolish. Why would you do this when you could do that? Why would you be here when you could be there? No. To us, this is the power of God, and it needs to be number one. Isn't that right? It needs to be number one. It needs to be a priority. It needs to be right up there at the top, and nothing needs to take its place. We need to look forward to the time of the preaching. We just love so many other things that the preaching is not important to us. I just talked about, you know, going to a preacher's meeting. And I understand if you can't go. I'm not going to try to make you feel bad. But I'm just going to say, I'm going to make a comment about this. You know what that meeting's all about, men? It's all about preaching. But often, that doesn't get us excited. The paintball and the shooting each other, you know, and the kids, I understand. The brisket. Breakfast, the food. We get more excited about that than the preaching. The preaching. We should love that. Nothing in this world. Not our possessions, not our family. You say, wait a second, not even my family? No, Jesus, remember what Jesus said? He says, if you want to be my disciple, then the family's going to have to take the back seat, and God needs to be number one. I won't quote the verses because I'll mess it up. But not family, not sports, not entertainment, not our marriage, not our boyfriend, not our girlfriend. Not even all the other stuff we do in church needs to take precedence over the preaching. It's all about him preaching. Let's not be more excited about our next day off than being in God's house to hear the preaching. Can I make a statement for you this morning? We're just about done. I'll make a statement for you. It's time for us to make the main thing again. The preaching of the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the preaching of God's Word that saves the lost. It's time for us to make Him priority number one again. And I think you'll find that doors will open up and God will work in you. He'll stir in you. He'll speak to you. Because He's back on the throne. He's number one again. Let's put Him there. He deserves to be there. Bow your heads. Nobody's looking around.